Jesus' name, this is special to be here. We were going to be at Calvary this morning, and the reason we're here is because I came around the corner of a store yesterday and ran into Glendon, and I didn't duck back into the next aisle fast enough, I guess. And so we're here this morning, and that's special. In Missouri, we have also recently done this, where we took a subset of our families and moved them about 45 minutes away at the Jefferson City congregation, and so this is very familiar what you're doing, and so I want to say up front here, Lord bless you if you're still trying to move, if you're still trying to figure out if you belong in this community, if you're still trying to figure out what the Lord has for you here, just be patient. It takes some patience. Thank you, Brother Will, for leading off on some thoughts on what we see in the world around us in this time of year. And it is, we can react to that in different ways. We can join it. We can get allergic to it. We can react. But I'd like to say that I personally feel that the best way we can respond to the commercial racket of the holiday season is to do what Christians ought to do, and that is to point people to the news, the good tidings. And so this is the first Sunday of Advent. We don't think about Advent just a whole lot in our culture, but in the past, ever since the medieval period, the Christian church has long had a tradition of Advent, which is the four Sundays ahead of Christmas. And the idea is that Advent is a period of 3 or 4 weeks ahead of Christmas during which we fast, we prepare our hearts, we do special things to prepare for the reception of the gift, the receiving of the gift. And so I'd like to title the message this morning, Get Thee Up Into a High Mountain, and look at the seven callings of Advent from Isaiah. So you can open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. What is the work of proclaiming the Messiah in a world distracted by commercial holiday racket? How can we tune our hearts to receive the gift of the Christ child, who changed everything? And so we're going to take all of our passages, or most of them here, from a few chapters around Isaiah 40 to 60, just to back and forth there a little bit. Advent is a precious opportunity for us to worship with our families in a special way. And so, you know, we could squander away the Christmas season on the vanities of tinsel and commerce, or we could squander it equally well in a sort of Scrooge-ish sourness about the idolatry we see. That would be squandering it too. And I would say that neither response fits the Christian's calling for Advent. So we've been called to announce and demonstrate good news, and you can be sure that the devil will take all his hosts, his dark hosts, like we saw on display a few weeks ago, and he's going to try to extinguish the light. He's going to try to extinguish the light. So you don't have to be very creative to imagine how he might do this. We can pretty much see it playing out in real time. He wants the story of Jesus' birth to be minimized, to be twisted, to be turned into something it wasn't. And Satan doesn't even really need us to reject the story of Jesus' birth. As long as he might be well satisfied if we accept the story of Jesus' birth, if at least during the next few weeks here, we pretty much busy ourselves with holiday baking and gift giving and exchanges and shopping and caroling and Christmas programs and family trips, and we never sit still with our children and read the prophecies about Jesus, or the gospel passages about the miracle of Word made flesh come to the earth. That's a deep miracle. It's hard for children to understand. He may be well satisfied if your house has no Christmas tree, as long as you make sure to decorate it in every other almost Christmas tree way to pretend you don't have a Christmas tree when you're really decorating just like the world decorates, and candy canes and snowmen and season's greetings, and you forget to say, the Lord reigns, the Messiah has come. We forget to say, Christ the newborn King has come. He might be just fine if you shout Merry Christmas at work and to all your friends, as long as you don't mention the Prince of Peace, who could solve their problems. See, that's the thin side of Christmas, and we're called to do more. Isaiah 40, first verse, verse 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, and say it with me, behold your God. So, what are the seven callings of Advent between now and Christmas? Number one is repentance. I turn to Isaiah 52 for the first job of Advent. We're called to do this in preparation for Christmas. Isaiah 52. Now, we might not think of this first, but I'm quite convinced that the first way to prepare for Christmas is to repent. Verse 2, 52:2. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. And he says, later in 55, why are you eating bread that is not satisfying, and so on, and in 59, let's go to Isaiah 59 yet. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But what keeps you from being ready for Christmas? Verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Is that possible in our sanitary little Anabaptist gatherings? Is it possible that our iniquities could prevent us from being ready for Christmas? Well, I think we know our hearts well enough to know that cleansing is most certainly necessary. And so, if you have an unhappy home, it may be because it's an uncleansed home. If your home is unhappy, it may need some cleansing to be ready for the King of Kings. What did the herald angels sing? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. If they're not reconciled, they're separate. They're not ready for the incarnation. And so John the Baptist, he went out into the wilderness and he said, somebody is coming after me. And therefore, what do you have to do? Line the roads and get ready for the king? No, that's not what John the Baptist said. What was the first thing John the Baptist said you have to do to get ready for the king? Repent. Okay, so step one to get ready for Christmas is to repent. What's the second task? How about we go back to 43? Isaiah 40, verse 3. The second job to get ready for Christmas is to fix the roads. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, we're used to interstate highways, which have transformed transportation in this country and many places around the world. And so we no longer think about the problems of pedestrian travel like they most certainly would have back then, where point A to B always involved a road that may have been better or worse with muck and mud and rocks in the way and maybe too steep, too slippery, something wrong with the road. And so, gather out the stones, he says, cast up the highway, you know, stir up the gravel, try to get it nice and flat so that people can walk nicely. And you know, there is a sense in which you go through periods of your life, I assume, if you're normal, in which it feels like you're walking across, I don't know, maybe some of you work in construction and you're on a job site with just boot-sucking mud all day long. You know how tired that makes you to be in not a firm, flat surface, to be have unevenness, or maybe you're hiking through the mountains and your ankles are tired from a road like this. And so there is actually quite a bit of prophecy in Isaiah where he keeps talking about clear the road, the king's coming, okay, let's flatten out. So we take the hills down, we fill in the valleys, we make a nice plain way, because the mission of the Messiah to earth was to make straight crooked things, to make level the steep things, a good road. And so John the Baptist and we run ahead. We prepare the road. Somebody's coming. And you could try to spiritualize that in your neighborhood. How could you prepare the roads for the king? What could you do? Well, if a difficult path is just like obstacles in our way, We know that we sometimes have habits of crawling over the same rock in your life every week instead of moving it, whatever that is. It could be a personal spiritual problem, some temptation, and you keep crawling over, you keep crawling around it. Maybe it's some stress in your home or in your congregation, where instead of stopping and exerting the effort to push the boulder out of the way to fix that pothole in the road, we keep going around it. Maybe it takes a shovel to get ready for Christmas. The third thing, the third calling of Advent, is to proclaim the good news. We're here in Isaiah 40. Let's go to verse 9. Actually, we just read it, where he says, lift up your voice and say it. Proclaim the good tidings. And I think that to get ready for Christmas, the way we start is that we proclaim the good news about the king with our families. Now, maybe we think that from years of growing up and hearing this in Sunday school and Christmas programs and everything, that your children might get tired of Luke chapter 2 and the story of Jesus' birth. That's not true. Children don't get tired of that story. And so we should read it with them and read these central scriptures as part of your household practice, your tradition to get ready. And so that your children have first heard from you, not all that they would hear in Walmart, but that they have heard you as the parents say, behold your God. Because if you don't, they're going to grow up thinking that Christmas is pretty much the time when mom and dad say, behold your chocolate. Behold your presents. Behold your shiny red glittery wrapping and all the things we do. Because our children really know what we're beholding and what we think is important. And so he says here, go up in the mountain, use the PA system, say it loud and clear, because we're in a pagan culture where they can't say it anymore. And we have to water it down, and we're not allowed to say this, but the old spiritual has it right. Go tell it on a mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And so that is one of our tasks. The devil wants us to chatter about food and fun and happy holidays and all those things, and we can hit back at that by telling people about the Prince of Peace with the government on his shoulder and the mighty God. So Christmas isn't for cowards. The fourth task we have is in Isaiah 60. Turn there. We need to shine the true light. Brother Will talked about lights this morning. We could say that, well, all the people who string the lights around their houses are being hypocritical. Or we could ignore that and actually shine some real light. That's another choice we have. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. How many of you think you're Gentiles this morning? As far as you know, the Gentiles have come to the light, haven't they? That was a promise. And when baby Jesus was born, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and all of the people of the time, they said, this has come to pass. This is a wonderful story. So much is made over lights at Christmas, and I know there is a sort of historical nexus there. There is a sort of connection that there's the tradition that somehow candles and lights are supposed to be a symbolic reminder of Christ, the light of the world, and all of that is, I suppose, to some sense, it could be real. It could be a nice symbol. Probably the vast majority of the lighting that happens this time of the year is a rather thin veneer and not actually a deep comprehension or a lightening of shadows inside people's hearts. Because you know, of course, that for many houses that are brightly lit on the outside, they're rather dark inside because there's spiritual oppression there. And so, is it possible that here in America, in our little towns, that there are people walking in great darkness? Well, we know there are. We know there are. People huddle in fear. Some places they huddle literally in their basements, like in Ukraine, where they're afraid of bombing. Other places they're huddled in little urban areas and city apartments and so forth all across America because they're in the darkness of, say, depression or vice or something that's keeping them bound in darkness. I read that there's something like 1.5 million suicide attempts annually in America. And so that's oppression, that's spiritual darkness that people sit in. There's smoldering grudges in marriages gone sour, and there's family resentment, and there's political conflict, and so on. But we sing, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So we can welcome the light because if Christ was the light of the Gentiles, how are the Gentiles around you who sit in darkness going to perceive the light but through you? Where else are they going to get it? It's going to come through you. And so if you don't have light in your heart and eyes, around this time of year, no other Gentiles are going to get it either, not from being around you, even if you say Merry Christmas. So we can shine the true light, point people to that. The fifth task of Advent is to publish peace. Let's go to Isaiah 52. 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So publishing is to demonstrate and tell, right? And so the good news is peace. And I don't know if you think your feet are beautiful. I don't think feet are all that beautiful, and they certainly don't improve with age. And I'm sometimes a little bit jarred at the way our culture increasingly doesn't hide its feet, or at least properly shoe them or cover them in public. But what was beautiful about feet was feet that were running, right, with the good news. That's the message here, running across the mountain with the good news and carrying the gospel of peace. And so he says here that publishes peace. And I think about the famous painting of the peaceable kingdom. Have you seen that? You know, the lion and the lamb and all the animals is referring to Isaiah 11, where he says, well, let's look at that. We have time for that. Isaiah 11, just turn back a little bit. Verse 1 talks about this time coming when unnatural and surprising peace will exist even between the animals, it says. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And remember, this is Jesus. Reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf
also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and so on. And it's a time that, well, I haven't seen it yet, have you? I haven't seen that come to pass yet. So there's some future prophecy there yet, no doubt. We had a sort of, I thought the peaceable kingdom was maybe starting in our little town while back when we used to have this a big white sort of St. Bernard-sized dog that became good friends with a deer in the local woods there. And the deer and the dog would play together and walk around through town together like best friends. And it was the most unnatural thing you've ever seen. But they were best friends. They were completely protecting each other and so on. They were just good friends. And it made quite a sight. And you couldn't help but think of this passage. I mean, where else would you see that? It was But what is the key about publishing peace? Jesus said clearly, I'm the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So is the essence of not having Christ in my heart to be a person of conflict, a person riven with tensions and so on? Well, to some extent, how many peaceful people who are not Christian have you known who are truly peaceful, truly full of peace, peaceableness? I mean, just go to Walmart the week before Christmas and look for the peace. Where's the peace there? There's a lot of agitation, right? And so the unhappy people are all around us. A time of striving and worrying about the gift I gave to Mary is as big as the gift I gave to Sally, and she won't think about it, that it's different from the gift I gave last year, and so on, and all the agonies of this. And so it's a time, Advent is a time to show a fractious world how the peaceable kingdom works. Maybe how a peaceable family works. You could start with that. How a peaceable new little church works. How does a peaceable church solve its tensions, its little differences? How does a peaceable church do brothers' meeting or do an ordination? This is your time to demonstrate that you're ruled by the Prince of Peace. How does a peaceable Christian woman react when she gets a snippy message on her phone from the other sisters at church she doesn't quite understand? And how does a peaceable preacher act when somebody else in the congregation criticizes him on something in his life or his children or his business? And that other brother is out of line too. You just fill in. This is how does a peaceable church act? Well, we're not ready to meet the Prince of Peace until we give up our quarrels. The sixth task of Advent is to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Advent is about the ministry of healing. So verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And does anybody know where this sermon text was most famously read in a worship gathering? Jesus himself. Wasn't it his first sermon? Jesus himself read this And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's what I came for, to help sick people, to help sad people, the miserable people." I love the way my German Bible says, "Preach good tidings unto the meek." And the word meek there is elenden. Now, who are the elenden? Well, they are the miserable people, okay? They are the downtrodden. They are the unhappy. They are the wretches, okay? The people who just don't have anything to be cheerful about. And so he says, "I'm here to give beauty for ashes." That's what the Prince of Peace came to do. He came to provide healing. What are ashes? What are people who have chains on their hands? Well, they're people in bondage to what? Well, sinful habits, the slavery of vices. Advent is a time to notice chains. Sinners, wrung with true repentance, we sing. Doomed for guilt to endless chains, justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Worship Christ, the newborn King. And it is true, we could be bound, not literally, although I suppose people, Christians, might be bound somewhere this morning in the world. They probably are. More likely, Christians, right into our own fellowships, could be bound with habits that bind us. That need broken, chains that need broken, chains that need to be cut apart. Bondage, chronic states of mind can be bondage. Could be depression, could be anxiety, could be bitterness. Anger, these things could be addictions. In our world today, electronic addictions. It could be all kinds of things where we're bound in chains. And ashes are what's left over when fire destroys something beautiful or valuable, right? Ashes are what's left over. And so when you had something and it burned and all you have left is the pile of ashes, it's not as though what you had that was beautiful is now totally gone. No, you still have the ashes to look at to remind you that you don't have what you had. And so tragic, it's true. Friendships, innocence, sexual purity, trust, when they're broken, when they're burned and turned into ashes, they're gone. You just have the ashes left. And the King has come to return people to a place of beauty when they only had ashes left. The Savior of the world came for that mission, to rescue. So Advent is a time to look for miserable people and bind up their hurts. And I want to say it's quite possible that one of us here could feel like we're actually one of the miserable people. This is possible, even in our nice little cozy homes, nice families with intact marriages and so forth. It's possible to feel like we're one of the miserable people. And the good news is that the King came to heal. The last task I have for Advent is to break forth into joy. Isaiah 52, let's go back there. Isaiah 52, 9. "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem." And so, it is your task to get ready for Christmas in this world. In this world that is really actually quite tired of hearing about Rudolph. And quite tired of dreaming about white Christmases and dashing through the snow and how it's the most wonderful time of the year and Santa Claus is coming to town and so forth. We actually have real songs to share, and we should. I hope that you minister in some way in your communities to sing the songs about Christ, the newborn King, because the songs we have aren't some kind of theological circus peanuts. I mean, we have real essence. Listen to some of these lines that we sing. "O come, thou rod of Jesse, from depths of hell thy people save. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." This is deep water. "True man, yet very God. From sin and death he saves us and lightens every load. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and the mean and the lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. Peace on earth mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And so I want you to think about that this year. If you sing, if you carol, think about the heavyweight message. And I don't mean heavyweight as in it's sad and it's grim. I'm just saying it's serious. It's the exact opposite of all the waltzing racket in the Walmart. It's the exact opposite. We have a message that actually has something to it, because all of the people who have some kind of darkness or tension in here, even while they're jingle belling and having a holly jolly Christmas and roasting chestnuts by the fire, it's not beautiful enough to cover up sin. All of that is not, you can dream about walking through a winter wonderland, but it's not actually enough to release people from bondage, the ashes of fornication and adultery, the bondage of vice, the bondage of darkness, the bondage of commercial pursuit, the bondage of meth and alcohol. Their songs are not enough to release them, but our songs actually are. We have a story to sing about, and so we should sing with our families, we should sing with our churches, and we should sing for people the real songs that we have. Because Advent is a time for singing. So I'm just going to repeat the seven things we have to do. We need to repent. We need to fix the roads. We need to proclaim the good news. Shine the light. Publish peace. Bind up the brokenhearted. And break forth into joy. And I want to bless your little congregation here at Keysville with the courage to do that. And because it is entirely possible, as I said at the beginning, for you to sort of fill up the next 3 or 4 weeks from now to Christmas with a lot of commotion that stops a little bit short of meditating on the King of Kings and stops a little bit short of having something of serious essence to share with the people who don't have peace in their lives. And so, bless you in that, and I wish you God's blessing here as you develop in this community.